My text today, Brian already read the first half. I'm going to read the second half. That's in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. You may find that in the Pew Bible in front of you. If you'd like to read along at page 58. Let's hear the word of the Lord. It says, "In that region there were shepherds living in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger.' Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us.' So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. And when they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told unto them." This is the word of the Lord. Before I begin my message tonight, I have to announce that someone is blocking our neighbors, and they'll have to move it. It's a white Mercedes GMC 955, so I guess that's the license plate, GMC 955. So if that's your car, please sneak out of here and move it, okay? You know, I read an interesting story this week about a grandmother who took her grandson to the mall. I think it was Plaza Las Americas. And he was a good kid, and she wanted to reward him, so she decided to take him to Santa. And he sat on Santa's lap and for 15 minutes gave Santa a 15-minute litany of all of the toys that he wanted. And when he was finished, hopped off his lap and started to head out. His grandmother said, "What do you say to Santa?" He turned and said, "Charge it. Just charge it." Well, I don't know about you, but I've been doing a lot of charging lately. In fact, it seems that's what the Christmas season is for some folks. It's the be-all and end-all of Christmas. Charge it now and have faith that you can pay it off in the next year, perhaps. But part of the reason this is so is because I think that's what the media has convinced us is so. In fact, a study was done several years ago by the National Religious Broadcasters. They did a very careful analysis of something like 45,000 hours of programming during the month of December. And they discovered in their analysis that 90% of all Christmas programming, none of it had any spiritual reference. Unless, of course, Rudolph's red nose is some sort of spiritual metaphor. 7% had a religious or spiritual theme, but never once referred to Jesus. Only 3% of all the religious programming talked about Christ. I think that was the Charlie Brown Christmas show. That's it. Thus, we live in an increasingly secular culture where the story of Jesus in Bethlehem is just a footnote to what the holiday season seems to be all about these days. And I think indicative of this drift into secularism is a recent billboard campaign. You may have seen it on the internet, put out there by the American Atheist Society, urging Americans to celebrate the holidays by skipping church. I don't know if you saw that. One of these billboards is a text message from one gal to another saying, "You know, I'm going to skip church, but, you know, I don't think my parents are going to care. I'm just going to do it anyway, even if they do." Another does a parody of Donald Trump's campaign slogan. It says, "Make Christmas great again." And then below it says, "Skip church. Skip church." Well, I'm glad to see those of you present here tonight did not take that advice. Although my guess is that there may be some here who are here a bit, shall we say, reluctantly. In fact, I may have shared with you a few years ago, I was preaching on a Christmas Eve service, and I happened to get on the subject of golf, and I'm a lousy golfer, and I said, you know, I find that I really only golf about once a year. That's enough for me to remind myself why I don't do it more often. And there was a college kid who's kind of a wiseacre, and after the service, I heard him say, yeah, that's my attitude towards church. I only do it about once a year to remind myself why I don't do it. Touche. So I realize that some of you here tonight may be here as hostile witnesses to this Bethlehem event. And I also realize that we live in an increasingly secular world that is no longer content with freedom of religion, but wants freedom from religion. In fact, in an interview of the president of the American Atheist Society, David Silverman, he said, quote, "It is important for people to know that religion has nothing to do with being a good person. And that being open and honest about what you believe and don't believe is the best gift that you can give this holiday season." And in response to that, Pastor J.D. Greer writes, quote, "While we're a little confused by Silverman's encouragement to break up families during the holiday, we agree with Silverman that openness and honesty are good things. And in that spirit, let's offer a few reflections as to why you should not skip church. First is this. Number one, let's be clear about what religion is and what it is not. Religion, by definition, is a set of ultimate commitments about the ultimate meaning of the world or the lack thereof. Now, as Christians, we make a religious claim, and we say that our world was created and designed by a creator God who loves us, who created a moral universe, and we have moral laws because he is a moral and righteous God, and we're to be a moral and righteous people. But atheists are also making a religious claim when they say that the world is meaningless, albeit a highly evolved explosion of random molecules that leaves Earth's organisms, that's you and me, to freely define good and evil the way we think best fits our own personal predilections. In other words, don't impose your morality on me. My truth is my truth, your truth is your truth, and let's just keep it that way. Truth is relative. But you know what, folks? That too is a religious statement. That too is a religious belief. In fact, militant atheism, that is the forceful assertion that there is no God, is logically impossible. Because how could you ever prove there is no God with absolute proof? How could you do that? Maybe God is hiding somewhere in the universe. Maybe God is hiding behind some dark and distant moon in some dark and distant corner of the galaxy that even Rogue One cannot penetrate. Maybe he's behind that moon. Or maybe, conversely, he's gone in reverse and he's hidden himself small. Maybe he's behind the smallest DNA molecule of a DNA strand that even the most powerful electron microscope could not detect. And maybe he's over there now, and you go there and find him, but maybe he's moved to the other end of the spectrum and behind that moon now. So the only way that you could finally prove that he's not in the universe is to be what? Everywhere at once. Which, of course, is omnipresence, which, of course, is a divine attribute. In other words, the only way to prove there is no God would be to be God. Which is a logical contradiction. So there is no absolute certainty in the atheistic worldview. It too is a belief system based on faith. So the choice here is not between religious Christianity and irreligious atheism. The choice here is between religious Christianity and religious atheism. You see what I'm saying? In fact, I don't believe there is such a thing as freedom from religion, for I agree with R.C. Sproul, who says that man is homo religioso, that man is naturally religious. inherently religious. And the only difference between the atheist and the Christian is what we focus our faith on. And that's nothing new, right? As you know, in Jesus' time, there was a plethora of religious options, religious beliefs. In fact, in the Greco-Roman world, there seemed to be a god for just about everything, right? There was a god of war, there was a god of peace, there was a god of love, there was a god of confusion, there was a god of wisdom, there was a god of drunkenness. There was a god of agriculture, a god of hunting, you name it, there was a god. In fact, they even made their rulers into gods. Note in our text today that Brian read, in those days a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. Now, who was Augustus? Do we have any classic scholars here, classical scholars? Anybody know who Augustus, what Augustus's real name was? Octavius. Very good, Mike. I am so impressed. Mike is our resident scholar. Gaius Octavius, you're right. Mike, you get the free prize tonight. Let me ask you this, Mike. Octavius was the adopted son of whom? Oh my goodness, I'm impressed here. This is incredible. Sylvia, was that you? No. That's right. Octavius was the adopted son of Julius Caesar. And of course, you may or may not know that Julius Caesar was voted and regarded as a god, which means that Augustus was what? The son of God, and thus worthy of worship. Now, Augustus, by the title Augustus, that in fact is a religious connotation, he said, I shouldn't be worshipped, but the divine qualities that flow through me should be worshipped. And thus he could have it both ways. You know, I'm humble, I'm not really God, but you should worship me anyway. And man, being naturally religious, worshipped him accordingly. Because the bottom line is, whether you're a pagan or a Christian or an atheist, you have some sort of faith in something. Whether it's Zeus or Jesus or the God of chance or the almighty dollar. Either way, in the words of Bob Dylan, you've got to serve somebody. You're serving somebody. Whether you admit it or not, you are. So atheism is also religion. So don't knock Christianity simply because it's religious, since we're all religious. That's number one. But the second reason J.D. Greer says you shouldn't skip church on Christmas is that oftentimes secular atheists view all evangelical Christians as fundamentalists. Fundamentalists. Yeah. But the word fundamentalism is a word that is often used today. It's not so much a set of beliefs as a manner in which we hold those beliefs. You see, modern Christian fundamentalists are people who will not allow their foundational assumptions to be questioned. So instead of allowing them to be questioned, they sequester themselves in little subcultures where they cut themselves off from modern science, modern philosophy, modern thought, modern culture, modern music, modern... La, 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 they don't want to hear anything. Modern. They just want to be in their little subculture because they don't want to be challenged as to what they believe. That's fundamentalism. But do you know what's ironic? Atheistic fundamentalists are as common as Christian ones, and both types of fundamentalism are wrong. And we are seeing more and more of this on secular college campuses, where there are such things as microaggressions, where we need a safe space of other people's ideas that might upset me. And we're seeing a whole trend of disinviting outside speakers to come in who disagree with the modern orthodoxy on college campuses. And the result is, today, college campuses are some of the most intolerant, fascist, thought control spaces in the entire United States. Which is ironic, because I don't know about you, but when I went to college, the college campus was the bastion of free speech, not limited speech. How ironic. And consequently, secularists are now living in their own little fundamentalist subculture as they've created an echo chamber of people around them who dress like them, look like them, eat like them, talk like them, and think just like them. Wow, what a life. So instead of exposing yourself to a different worldview. Stay in your little subculture. Be a fundamentalist. But instead of that, expose yourself to other people's view and go to church. And I'm glad you did that tonight. I'm glad you are in a place where you're willing to allow your foundational beliefs to be challenged. For that is a biblical tradition. In fact, as we look at our text today, don't you think the foundational beliefs of this teenage mom who just gave birth to a child in a stable were categorically challenged by the announcement of the shepherds that this baby, this little infant, this child, this 3-minute-old infant was in fact the Ancient of Days, the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Messiah of Israel, and the very Savior of the world? Wow. Talk about a paradigm shift. That's it. But note here, Mary did not respond by plugging her ears or creating her own little safe space away from the theological microaggression of others. Instead, the Bible says that this amazing woman treasured all of these words of the shepherds and pondered them in her heart. That's all we're asking you to do tonight, to ponder those things in your heart, to think about those things in your mind, to consider those things in your relationship to your foundational beliefs. For you see, the American atheist president David Silverman is right when he says that it's important for people to know religion has nothing to do with being a good person. In other words, as Christians, we cannot deny that there are many atheists out there who are moral people, who do admirable things, who seem to be good people. In fact, I'm sad to say that I know some atheists who are more Christian-like than some Christians that I know, myself included. But as Christians, we believe that in the Bible, and since we believe in the Bible, it shouldn't surprise us that there are good people out there, because that's what the Bible tells us, that we, all of us, are made what? In the image of God. Each of us has the imago Dei, the image of God within us. And though it's been tainted by sin and by the fall, it is still there. And it's not surprising then that people do good things. That's called common grace. We are hardwired with this knowledge in our conscience. So we agree with Silverman that there are good atheists out there. But that's not the problem with atheism. Instead, the problem with atheism is they don't have any real reason to be good. In fact, as I like to say as a professional clergy person to my lay folk here at Second Union, I'm paid to be good. You all are good for nothing. Somehow that doesn't sound right, I know. But it's true. In fact, atheists don't even have a consistent intellectual basis for declaring something is good. Why not? Well, think about it. If there is no God, that means there is no divine lawgiver. And if there is no divine lawgiver, then how can there be any transcendent moral law? There can't be. What's true for you might be true for you, but it might not be true for me. So what the atheist is reduced to is can't talk about good and evil, can only talk about that which is useful and that which is useless. But you see, that's the dilemma for the atheist, is who gets to determine what's useful and what's not? To Adolf Hitler, the extermination of the Jews and the gypsies and other undesirables was very useful. In fact, according to Hitler, that was the final solution to all of Europe's problems. Let's get rid of them. Exterminate them. Thus, according to the presuppositions of atheism, that would be totally moral and useful from the perspective of a demented Nazi. Now, don't counter by claiming, yes, but there's a higher law that you can appeal to. No, no, you can't appeal to a higher law. Remember, you got rid of that higher law when you said there is no God. It's gone. You can't appeal to that. In fact, you know what an atheist is like? He's like a person sitting way up on a giant sequoia out in Yosemite there and seeing this grandiose view with great intellectualism, great powers of analysis, and sitting there with a saw cutting off the very branch that he's sitting on. That's the dilemma of atheism. And you can't have it both ways. I mean, take, for example, the desire to do good that atheists and Christians feel throughout the year and during the holiday season. As Christians, we believe we should love our neighbors. Why? Because God first loved us. In fact, how much did God love us? He loved us so much that he sent his only begotten son to die for us that we might have life. That's how much God loves us. That's why we love others. We are generous people. We are giving people in the holiday season especially. Why? Why are we generous? Because God gave to us. In fact, he gave us his only son. Right? But a consistent atheist, on the other hand, will believe the love that he feels for others at Christmas and the yearning for goodness throughout the year can be viewed as a what? A useful illusion created by genetic dispositions in our brains, programmed by chance evolution to propagate our DNA into the future faster than our neighbors can. In other words, the ultimate motivation of life is to propagate the species. That's it. That's it, folks. Now, let me ask you something. Is that going to get you out of bed tomorrow morning? Let's get out and propagate the species. Does that give you meaning and purpose to life? In contrast, look at the message of our text today. That he who was rich in heaven, he was equal to God the Father, he who was the Word from the beginning, he who was with the Word, and with God, and he who became God and became flesh. Look where he was born. Look who he identified himself with from the beginning. The poor and the lowly. I mean, they couldn't even afford Motel 6. That's how poor they were. In fact, to whom is the initial announcement of this great event given to? CNN? NBC? CBS? The magistrates, the kings, the town criers of the time? No. Who does God announce this to? To the lowly shepherds who were near the bottom of the social ladder. Why? They were considered to be uneducated, unskilled, shiftless, dishonest, unreliable, unsavory characters. In fact, do you know that a shepherd could not testify in a Jewish court of law? That's how they were regarded. And because of the fact that they dealt with dirty, defecating sheep 7 days a week, that meant that they could not satisfy the Sabbath requirements of the Pharisees of Jesus' day. And therefore, they were considered to be perpetually unclean. But when our God decided to announce the birth of his only begotten Son, who's the first to hear it? The lowly shepherds. What do the lowly shepherds bring to Mary and Joseph and to all the world? Good news. Good news to all men and women. Good news that a Savior has been born. Good news that the Messiah has come. Good news that God will soon deliver us from the oppression of our sin. And as Christians in a secular world, we are not called to be religious killjoys. We're not called to be joyless, judgmental jerks. We're certainly not called to be secluded fundamentalists in our private subculture where we are so heavenly minded we're no longer any earthly good. That's not what we're called to be. Instead, we're called to preach the good news with joy. We're called to bring light into darkness. We're called to bring love into a world of hate. We're called to declare to our world that our God does not care about the color of a person's skin, but he is entirely committed to the content of a person's character as it's filled by the righteousness of his Holy Spirit through Jesus, his Son. And that's what we celebrate on this holy night. And let me tell you something, if that doesn't get you out of bed in the morning, I don't know what will. Indeed, in closing, you may have come to this place reluctantly tonight. You may have come kicking and screaming tonight. You may have come as an atheist tonight. Or you may have come tonight simply because it's Christmas Eve and that's what you do on Christmas Eve. But if so, then I pray that you will go forth having heard the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray that you, like Mary, will treasure these things in your heart and ponder these things in your mind and allow it to shake the very foundational assumptions of your being, that you might come to know this Creator God who loves you so, so very much. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray that your Spirit would be upon us tonight, that you would speak to us on this most holy night, and that we would sense your presence in a palpable way, that you would speak to our hearts. You, the God of justice, you, the God of morality, you, the God of love. You bring those all together, Lord. Bring that together in us tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. Okay. I lost my bulletin. You got a bulletin? I see your bulletin. Thank you.
Are brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. Thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, oh hear the angel voice. Let all within us praise his holy name. Christ is the Lord. Oh, praise his name forever. His power and glory evermore proclaim. His power. More.